Now that was some good music right there, wasn't it? Good morning, Genesis.
Good morning.
Y'all doing all right?
Okay.
Good. I am so excited to be here with y'all today. But I got to warn you, I'm a little crazy. I like it when people talk back to me. All right? So this sermon today can go one or two ways. It can either be extremely long and you stay quiet, or it can be short and y'all talk back. That means that when I say something you agree with, you say amen, right? And if I read something or say something that I think is good and you don't say nothing, I'm just going to repeat it till you say amen, all right? It's so amazing to be here with you guys. So grateful for Mike Hubbard and what the Lord is doing through him. And Mike Hubbard was one of the first guys when I connected with Plant Midwest, St. Louis Metro, when I found out that church planting wasn't a plant that you put in the ground, but it was actually, you know, having a heart to share Jesus in the community, to see people saved, right? He kind of pulled me alongside and began to share little nuggets with me. And I got to tell you, I'm a greater pastor. I'm a greater shepherd. I disciple people better because Mike Hubbard is in my life. So I'm grateful for you, Mike, for being who you are, and then grateful for Genesis. I'm glad to be here today so that I can go back a couple of months and say thank you guys for coming on Good Friday. I did send a video, but I'm glad that I can say it on my own. Our offices look 10 times better since Genesis came. So we're grateful. I'm grateful for you guys and what the Lord is doing here. I'm glad to be able to tackle number 10 in your top 10 dealing with the subject of addiction. What I want to do is I'm going to read Matthew 22. Matthew 22, I'm going to read 34 through 40, right? Then I'll pray, and then we'll get right to it. Is that all right? All right. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34, says this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is this great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40 says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. 'Tis so sweet, Father, to trust in you. Lord, just to take you at your word is amazing. And God, I'm so grateful for this opportunity to be here today to worship with brothers and sisters. I pray that you let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, I stand in front of your people, a broken dude, with the privilege, Father, to share your word with your people. I pray that you speak and you will be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just for a few minutes, y'all, as a subject, I want to use how to handle addiction. How to handle addiction. Now, believe it or not, right, whether you're the one who's addicted, whether you're the one who has been addicted, or whether it's somebody you love that's addicted to something or someone, that's a question that each of us have all asked ourselves or thought about at some point in life. Lord, how do I handle addiction? We've tried several ways to address it, several ways to handle it, many ways, several different ways we've tried to overcome it, but lots of times we find ourselves jumping right back into those habits only to have the same results, which leads lots of us to think that addiction is something that we cannot overcome. But I want to tell you, right, that God has empowered us, those who belong to him, he's empowered us with his spirit to help us overcome anything. Amen. Right, here's the deal. For the first 15, 16, 17, 18 years of my life, I struggled with addiction, not from myself, but my mom. I was driving here today, and I called my mama and said, "Mom, listen, I have the task to preach this morning on addiction. Can I share your story?" Initially, I thought she was going to say no. But she said, "Yeah, I wish I could be there to hear you. You should have told me about it." So since she gave me a green card, I'm going to share her story. For many years, my mom was addicted to crack cocaine. So much so that she was willing to do whatever she could just to get it. I was a guy in middle school, I don't know if y'all remember, but they used to sell the candy in a box. The box looked like a briefcase, right? I was the guy who could probably sell Raid to a bug, okay? I was the guy who could convince you that you just drove your car off the lot, brand new car, that you needed new tires. So I got the box of candy at 3 o'clock. By 4 o'clock, all the candy was sold, about $35. This is how I found out that something was going on with my mom, was when I woke up the next morning, excited, ready to turn in my fundraiser candy that was in my jean pocket from the day before. I went to it and the money was gone. I said, "Mom, I know I sold this candy. I know where the money was, but Mama, the money's gone." She said, "Well, I don't know. Did you check your book bag?" I said, "Yeah, I checked my book bag. It ain't there, but I know I didn't put it there. So if it's in my book bag, somebody else put it there." Mom said, "Well, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to tell you," but she was sweating. She was nervous. She didn't know what my response was going to be. I later on found out that my mom took the money to support a habit. My mom was addicted, drug into something, right? She allowed a substance to take a place, take a position in her life only where God should be. And as a kid, I struggled with it. I didn't know how to overcome it. And for years, I allowed her addiction to build up an addiction in my heart, an addiction to bitterness. I was so bitter to my mother that once I got married, right, I didn't even want my kids around her. She's clean at this point, but I didn't even want my kids around her. I didn't trust her. It's interesting how the whole time we want somebody we love to overcome addiction, but because we don't trust the God that we live about, we don't trust the God we preach about, addiction raises up in our heart too. What I learned through that is that yes, my mom had an addiction because she wasn't trusting in the Lord, but I had an addiction because I wasn't honoring my mother. I was addicted to sin. So much so that I allowed this thing to take over my life. Church, let me tell you, when you allow people, things, or situations to, when we allow those things to occupy us, so much so that we come habitually connected to it, right? Addiction has found itself overwhelming our hearts. But when we tend, we tend to downplay addiction by making statements like, "I can stop whenever I'm ready." We downplay it by stopping is easy. I can do this. Or we make attempts to justify our addictions as if it's something that God approves of or gives us a green card to continue in it. What I would like to share with you today, family, is that God is the only person. God is the only thing that we can and should occupy ourselves with habitually. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be on time for work habitually. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be on time for church habitually. I'm specifically talking about you growing, being affected by the power of the gospel, moving in your life. You ought to occupy yourself with God so much so that habitually you want to spend time with him. Habitually you want to talk to him. Habitually you want to worship him. Habitually you want to read and study of him. He ought to occupy your life. The deal is that we've allowed other things to take places in our lives where only God should be. Being addicted to anything or anyone other than God is idolatry. To be obsessed with anything other than God, what it does is it draws us away from God, and then that, family, displeases him. The truth is, God alone is worthy of our complete attention, love, and sacrifice. And to offer that attention, to offer that love, to offer that service to anyone other than God, it's idolatry. Somebody said, well, you using this I word, idolatry, like we ain't building golden calves out of our jewelry. We ain't, right, making idols out of all this other stuff. I know it looked different. Now we making idols out of Facebook. Somebody said, how can you be addicted to social media? Talk to my daughters. We've made all of these idols, caused ourselves to be addicted to all of these other things. But let me tell you this, addiction is an unnatural obsession with anything other than God. It's an unnatural obsession with anything other than God, be it drugs, be it alcohol, be it sports, be it work, be it shopping or acquiring stuff, even family or children. Sometimes you run into folks who are addicted to themselves. But if you take obsession over these things other than God, you are addicted to it, and you've placed it in your life in a place where only God should be. But in our culture today, listen, addiction is a huge issue. Even in biblical times, addiction was a huge issue, and the Bible teaches us a lot about this topic of addiction. And we find, right, in Scripture, it shows that addictions are a real problem facing the world, because Scripture teaches that church leaders could be addicted to wine. That's why it says in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, don't be addicted to wine. It was a qualification for leaders, right? It also teaches us about sexual purity, which highlighted the addictive nature of sexual sin. See, when we think about addiction, we tend to only think about alcohol or drugs. But let me tell you, there's some other stuff you can be addicted to. If it's taking your attention off of the Lord and you giving it more time than you giving Jesus, then there's a strong chance that you're addicted to it and you need to check your heart. Amen. While we can see from Scripture that addiction is a real problem, we can also see that we need help to overcome it. That's what I love about the Lord. He didn't just tell us what the problem was. He helped us overcome it. We need help from God. This help ultimately comes from God as we replace old habits with new ones. I like to consider this the put off, put on dynamic, because Scripture calls us to put off the old man and put on Christ. Right? Colossians 3, he says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Let's just be honest. Some of us here today got some things in our life that we just need to take off because we can't fit it no more. I'm 35 years old at the end of this month. Been out of high school for close to 20 years, if not longer, right? And it'll be interesting if I come in here with my senior sweats on. I was every bit of 115 when I graduated. Now I'm every bit of 190. It'll be interesting if I go all the way back 20 years to my old self and try to fit into something I can't fit no more. That's what Christians find themselves doing. It's like pulling on your past. It's interesting. Jesus died on the cross to free us from the yoke of bondage. But what we do when we free is we go try to find ourselves back in it, because it's there where we feel comfortable. We feel comfortable in those things that the Lord has freed us from. Let me tell you, if he freed you from it, stop running to it. We have to stop running to it. We cannot be addicted to things. Yes. We need help from God, but let me tell you the truth. We also need help from one another. There's a song by this old school gospel artist called Shirley Caesar. Anybody ever heard of Shirley Caesar? Shirley Caesar used to sing this song that says, as long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. We used to clap and sing that song, but the more and more I grew in Christ, the more and more I realize how much of a lie that song was. Do I need Jesus? Absolutely. But I need some folk around me who love Jesus more than they love me, who don't mind calling me, not only calling me out on my sin, but helping me to overcome it. We need help from one another. We've gotten into this habit of wanting to do things our own, in our own way of thinking, right? Thinking that we can get over it. Well, let me tell you, if you really can get over it, how come you haven't yet? We think that we can do it on our own, but we can't. We tend to think that we don't need help from others, but that couldn't be further from the truth. Listen, even Jesus Christ needed help carrying his cross when he went to Golgotha Hill. He was 100% man, 100% God. Even he needed help. What makes you think you won't? See, what we tend to do is that when addictions and different things like that begin to overtake us, we hide it, so we stop coming to community group. We hide it, and we don't want to come to worship because we don't want nobody to see us with red eyes, so we go buy Visine. We find ourselves, instead of confessing sin, we cover it up. But here's the shouting material. Y'all making me work hard, but it's okay, right? Here's the deal. He says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So therefore, we ought to get hope in confession. We ought to be glad in the fact that we can take it to Jesus. And here's the deal. You ought to get hope in confessing to people, because people don't have no heaven or hell to put you in no way. So we need one another. That's why Galatians 6, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. That means, Peter, put your knife away. Just because somebody's struggling, some don't give you the green card to cut them. We got to show love. It's crazy to me how the church, the Lord sets them free, and then they think that they the best thing since sliced bread. The greatest miracle since Miracle Whip, but the same thing that your neighbor is struggling with, you struggling with it too, and unforgiving, the result is still the same. That's why we have to bear one another's burdens, because through bearing one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. James 5:19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Addiction is real. And to overcome it, yeah, we need the Lord, family, but we need one another. To see people overcome addiction, we've taken this approach, taken this idea that it's not the responsibility of the church to do it. We've forfeited our responsibility of the church to Narcotics Anonymous. We forfeited our responsibility of the church to Alcoholics Anonymous. Am I saying that those things are useless? No, not at all, but I'm saying that the church need to be the church. We've gotten so caught up in doing church work that we aren't doing the work of the church. If we were really being missional, God will use us as instruments for people to overcome addiction. It's real. And we need one another. God is the only person or thing we can and should occupy ourselves with habitually. Well, the question is still on the table, Pastor Mike. You just said a whole lot of stuff, but I just need to know how to overcome addiction. Can you just help me with that? Please, sir, before you leave. Help me to overcome this. How do I overcome? How do I handle addiction? Well, Scripture shows us several ways, but I want to specifically highlight to you Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. Here in our text, we find Jesus having a conversation about the greatest commandment. Jesus here is answering the question of a Pharisee who was considered to be an expert of the law. It's interesting to me that Jesus is having a conversation with someone who was considered to be an expert of the law, but Jesus had to answer a question for him. It sounds like the world today, don't it? It's interesting that we live in a world full of experts, people who have all the answers for everything, but the world is still in the shape that it's in. That's interesting, right? Listen, the world does not need more experts. The world needs a savior. Amen. And those of you who people are leaning on you, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I don't know what to do. Let's go get you some help. There's nothing wrong with you admitting, hey, I'm not an expert. If anything, I'm an amateur. I can't help you, but I'm going to do what's necessary to find somebody who can. The world doesn't need any experts. It needs a savior. And our responsibility is to walk out life with people to see them come to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, we can give folks a 12-step process to becoming a better you, right? We got folks duping people to think that you can live your best life now. But if I can just be honest with you, if I can keep it 100 with you, I'm at home, keep it 100 with you. Let me be honest, right? If you think that you're living your best life now, you are on your way to hell. Right? And what we must do is help people to understand that the greatest information I can ever give you to overcome anything is the gospel. That's what people need to hear, right? That's what they need to hear. Here's the deal. I always talk about my son, Tyler. 10 years old, Tyler says, "Dad, what's the gospel?" I said, "The gospel is the only story in history where the hero died for the villain." That's what this world needs to hear. That communicates, listen to this, watch this, that communicates that the only expert is Jesus. He was an expert in pulling us out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and placing our feet on a rock. Now, that's the expert that I can trust in, an expert who gave his life for me, an expert who took nails in his hands, crown of thorns on his head, took a beating for me, an expert who said, "God, if it's your will for this cup to pass, let it pass. Not my will, but your will be done." That's the expert I can trust in. People don't need an expert, they need a savior. And I'm going to tell you, right, Jesus is an expert at saving sinners. He's the expert in giving us what's needed to overcome addiction. Let me tell you, right, do you know, right, that those who have placed their faith in Jesus actually live life in reverse? You already know you're victorious, right? Scripture says if you experience a death like his, you experience a resurrection like his. Well, in that's the case, I know I'm already a winner. I already know what the end gonna be. I already know the beginning. And I'm gonna tell you, if you spend a little time with Jesus, you'll know what's going on in between too. He's walking through it with you. I know it seems tough, but Jesus is with you, and this world needs a savior. God is the only person or thing that we can and should occupy ourselves with. But Jesus' answer to the question about the greatest commandment gives us a great view of how we as believers ought to handle addiction. Our text, this text shows us four ways to ensure that we are addicted to God and nothing else, right? Four ways. Number one, the first way, the first step that he gives us to overcome addiction, number one, is to know love. K-N-O-W, love, right? To ensure that we are addicted to God and nothing else, we must know love. Right before Jesus answered the question of the Pharisee, he was in a deep conversation answering the question of a Sadducee about the resurrection. Right? Those who heard his answer to the question of the Sadducee, they were amazed by his answers. But when the Pharisee heard that he shut down the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then, can you believe, right, this know-it-all thinks that he's going to test an expert. This self-proclaimed expert comes and tries to question Jesus, the expert of saving people, right? This Pharisee heard it, right, and then, right, He happened to be a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" These first three words of this verse, the first three words of his answer, it almost took me out. Here's what he says. "You must love." He says, "You must love." See, that presents the issue, right? Because when we have an addiction to something, we love it. Maybe I'm just talking to myself because it's too quiet in here. I'm talking to myself. Right? But when you are addicted to something, you love it. But here's the deal. The love that you have for anything other than God, at best, it's null and void. At best, it's a worldly idea of what love is. But I think that part of the reason why we have a difficult time embracing what the Bible teaches about addiction or even overcoming addiction is because we don't have a biblical view of love. We allow CNN, Fox 2, Facebook, Twitter, blogs, and all these other things to define our worldview instead of allowing the scriptures to dictate how we view things. But I'm going to tell you, if you for a second will allow the word of God to dictate how you view love, you will view love as sacrificial, meaning giving up everything you want for the desire of somebody else. If you took about 5 seconds to look at the scriptures, you would run across Romans 5:8 when it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. If you took if you took 5 seconds to look at the scriptures, you will realize John 3:16, where he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Genesis, that's love. That's love. We've allowed all these other things to dictate how we view love. See, we think of love is as long as it makes me feel good. Let me tell you something. A feeling is temporary, but joy is eternal. We have got to have a biblical view of love. When talking about love, we see words like sacrificial or supernatural jump out. Ultimately, love comes from God. Scripture says that God is love, meaning that there's no way I can know love and not know God. So if you love somebody and you don't know God, let me tell you, that's not called love. It's called infatuation. There's a difference. Christians sometimes have this all about me mentality, thinking that because they have a relationship with God, they are the best thing since Little Debbie Honey Buns. But believer, let me share with you that there's no way you can experience the love of God and not change. There's no way that you can experience the love of God and stay the same. When you experience the love of God, you are transformed. When you experience the love of God, you are changed. You are made new. Why? Because his love transforms us. When you are transformed by the love of the Lord, then and only then will you know what real love is. If you want to know what real love is, I dare you to read 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, right? God is the only person or thing we can and should occupy ourselves with habitually. Why? Because God is love, and we ought to know love. Not only are we to know love, but number two, we got to know the Lord. How can you overcome something that keeps you in bondage if you don't know the one who freed you from it? We got to know the Lord, right? Knowing God requires involvement. J.I. Packer says this: to get to know another person, you have to commit yourself to his company and interests and be ready to identify yourself with his concerns. That rocked me. Because a meal may look good until I sit down and eat it. I never really know. Contrary to what some people teach, knowing God is emotional. Because when you realize that somebody was willing to give his life for you to know him, that ought to get you choked up. I'm not saying you're led by emotions. I'm just saying that, like, when you experience the Lord, it puts all this unnecessary weight on your tear joints. I'm tough. I don't cry. I'm just saying, right, when you meet Jesus, when you really know the Lord, I mean, I'm talking about know the Lord, when what you know in your mind impacts your heart. I'm not talking about putting all this weight on biblical theology, because I'm going to tell you, God doesn't care how much you know. He cares how you live what you know. He desires to know you. See, we live in a culture where all we want to do is talk about Greek and Hebrew terminology, the transliteration that you find in the lexicon. Listen, theology don't matter if you ain't practicing it. I think my brother Anderson talks about the difference between orthodoxy and orthopraxy. What good does it do you to have doctrine when you don't practice it? You have to know the Lord. You have to know the Lord. Truly knowing God involves our commitment to obey what we read in the scriptures. We were created to do good works in order to be a part of God's plan of continuing to reveal himself to the world. We carry the responsibility to live out the very faith that is required to know God. Knowing God is personal, just like knowing a person is. If you want to know somebody, you got to get personal. Here's the reality. Your parents can talk to you about who the Lord is. You can talk to your kids about who the Lord is, but they have to get to know the Lord for themselves. And that's the only way to overcome these addictions. Let me tell you, he took your sin on his back all for you to get to know him. And we can't keep running back to it. Knowing God is a matter of grace. And that grace always begins with God and not with us. He initiates everything because he knows us. He knows what we need before we even need it. And what we need is for him to love us first and show us what that means. That's how we come to know love. That's how we come to know God. And let me tell you, that ought to give you hope to overcome addiction, to know that somebody greater than you was willing to give his life to show his love for you. He was willing to give his life not only for you to know him, but for him to know you. And by knowing him, it ought to affect your life. Not only must we know love, but we also must know the Lord. Third, to overcome addiction, you got to know yourself. You got to know yourself. He says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, I know this sounds crazy, because first I tell you that in order for you to handle addiction, you must know the Lord. But now I'm telling you that you got to know yourself. Well, let me ease your pain. You must know yourself, because when you do realize that you can't love nor know the Lord on your own, right, it reveals to you that there's an issue going on with you. The issue isn't with God. The issue is with you, right? Well, I don't want you to think that I'm giving you my opinion, right? And I know, right, that Genesis loved the word. That should give me one amen. Right? Let me, scripture gives you a resume, your own resume. It gives you an x-ray of your own self. If you want to have an out-of-body experience to see how you really are, I promise you the scriptures will show it to you. Right? Ezekiel 36, he says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove this heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Somebody said, what has that got to do with the price of price of tea in China? Actually, that has a lot to do with it, because the fact that we need a new heart tells us that something is wrong with the one we got, right? Because something is wrong with it shows why we can't love the Lord on our own. To know that something is wrong with our own heart helps us to see why we don't really know love. To know that something is wrong with our hearts, that puts us in a lot of ways in the place of the Pharisee in this text. Right. Let me tell you, I wonder what would happen if you would stop thinking that you was better than the Pharisee and realize that you are the Pharisee. Beginning to look at it and see, you know what? Maybe I do think I'm an expert in things of God. But then you realize you aren't. Right. The fact that we need this new heart tells us that something's wrong with the one we have. Right. Romans 3 actually tells us what's wrong with it. I'm going to get put out for reading Romans 3 in a Christian church. They don't do that no more. It's funny. Folks preach through Romans, but they skip chapter 3. Here's the deal, right? He said, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Goes all the way down to verse 23 and says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's just a fancy way of saying each and every one of us are jacked up and we need Jesus. We can't know the Lord. We won't. Let me tell you, you don't even know that you need the Lord until he's already showed you that you need him. We're just that jacked up, right? Let me tell you, knowing yourself, you know the condition of your heart and the need for you to have the Lord to transform the jacked up heart that you have. And I'm not standing in front of you as somebody who's an expert. I just have the responsibility to preach it, right? I think, honestly, Mike set me up. Right? My job is not to be better than you. I wish that, right, we could be watching this on a screen so I can repent, because reading Romans 3 reminds me that I don't know the Lord as much as I thought I did, because my heart jacked up too. But thank God for extending grace through his son Jesus, whereby we are all put in the position to overcome those things that keep us bound. When you know the Lord for yourself, when you know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, you know that God is the only person or thing that you can and should occupy yourselves with habitually. You must know love. You must know the Lord. You must know yourself. And finally, as I finish, listen. To handle or overcome addiction, let me tell you, family, you got to have a changed mind. You got to have a changed mind. Jesus' answer here to the question of the Pharisee was priceless. It was priceless, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. With everything that's within you, you must love the Lord your God if you desire to overcome or handle addiction. You can't love him with all your heart and soul and mind unless your mind is changed. Let me tell you why. Because if your mind not changed, all you're going to do is focus on what you want anyway. That's why in Philippians, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but count others more significant than yourself, because our go-to is to only think about me. Our go-to is to want what's best for us. That's why Paul, closing out Philippians, he says, whatever's pure, whatever's just, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's true, he says, think on these things. Another translation says, meditate on these things. Let me ask you a question, family. What's on your mind today? What are you meditating on, right? I'll never forget the first meal that my wife cooked for me. This is before she was my wife, but Mike, I had her cook for me. She cooked. She made a steak and pasta. And that steak was probably the best steak that I ever had. I'm not even saying that, right, just to get points, because she not here, right? But Shelton, make sure you tell her. Here's the deal. When she made the steak, right, I was like, Tracy, this steak is good. What did you do? She said, well, I knew you was coming tonight, so I seasoned it yesterday. What I did was I wanted the seasoning to marinate in the steak and let it sit covered up overnight, so that when I cooked it medium, the way you like it, I said, oh, she can cook and she listen, right? She said, I let it marinate overnight so that the juices and everything could sit there, so that when you tasted it, cooked to perfection the way you like it, it'll be something that you'll never forget. What if we took that same approach with our minds? And allowed our minds to just sit in the Word. I'm talking about putting our phone on airplane mode, turning the music off, just studying to be quiet and let the Lord speak. See, that's the problem when we pray, right? Because we spend so much time in prayer talking to God, but we don't allow God to talk back to us. Let me tell you, God is not saying anything new. Everything that he wants to say to you is already written in his Word. You just got to close your mouth and listen. You have to have a changed mind. Here's the deal. We can't be comfortable with addiction, knowing that God isn't the object of your affection. You cannot overcome or handle addiction when you place something else before the Lord. Let me share this with you. Whatever you place before the Lord, family, is an idol. God has empowered us with Holy Spirit to give us power to overcome any addiction that may come our way. But here's the deal. You must surrender to him. You must surrender to him. Holy Spirit helps to provide power against addiction. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The solution to addiction, the solution to being overwhelmed or being sucked into any substance or practice, is to replace an addiction or focus on God. That's the teaching of Deuteronomy 6:5, where our text actually echoes from, where he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Here's the truth, and I'm done. Listen, God is the only person, Genesis. He's the only person or thing that we can and should occupy ourselves with addictions or a real issue. But they are not impossible to overcome with the help of God and God's people. Scripture offers much encouragement regarding the reality of addiction, God's power to fight addiction, the importance of other believers to help, and the strength of God's spirit for the believer who seeks to fight against addictive struggles. How do I overcome? How do I handle addiction? Scripture gives us a clear roadmap as to how we ought to do that. Jesus said it as he answered the question of the Pharisee. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You must know the Lord. You got to know love. You got to know yourself. And you got to have a changed mind. Let me pray for us. Father, as I pray, I beg you, Lord, to help us to see the sinfulness of our own sin. I pray, God, that even as we look at and think through this whole idea of addiction, Father, that you will reveal our hearts to us. I pray, God, that you will even help us, Father, to confess those addictions that are overtaking our heart. But that you, by your Spirit, will give us the strength to overcome it. I pray today, God, for those families that are here who have family members that are addicted to one thing or another. The reality is, Father, is that you hold the world in your hands. And I pray that you give us the tools to help them to overcome it. Lord, you are great. You are marvelous. You are holy. You are perfect. You are just God. And we thank you for the hope that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that you will daily lead us, guide us, and conform us, Father, into the image of your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.